And we look again into the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I read a small portion from that chapter 13, picking up at verse 11. For the bodies of these beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's not a good homiletical device to do, but I will do it today. Begin with a quotation from David Dixon. Mr. Dixon says, verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 13 set down not only the contempt the believer will show for this sinful world and for its outward religion, but also the contempt that the world shows to the Christian and to true spiritual worship and religion, true religion. A contempt for it is what they show. And if you find it, don't be surprised. Expect it. It's everywhere, in the church and out of the church, in the best churches as well as the worst churches. In churches you and I might condemn, but in churches we might speak in favor of. This morning I sought to show that we are all to come to Christ outside the camp, outside of the world, outside of that worldly religion of forms and ceremonies and rituals alone. And the Reform can get caught up in it, as well as those who are more broadly evangelical, as well as the liberals. The evangelical thinks only the liberal is in that camp. The Reform thinks only the evangelical would be in that camp, as well as the liberal. But it's often within our own camp. I could give examples, but we must not. We must go to Christ outside the camp, because that's where Christ is. He's not inside. He's not privy to all these things that go on in the church so often. Politics. We call it religion. He says, come to me, and we should go to him where he is. So we go to him, leaving the world and its religion, outward religion, its man-centered, self-exalting religion, for the contempt, for the shame, for the reproach of Christ. Even when it comes from religion, worldly religion. But there's more in these verses. We're to go to Christ outside the camp, bearing his reproach. My heads are these, my points are these. Reproach follows Christ. And follows Christians. Reproach follows those who follow Christ and go forth where he is, outside the camp. So you think religion is glorious? You think you're going to be praised? You think you're going to be exalted because you're religious? Not if you're truly religious and have true religion. You'll be reproached. By everyone? Well, no, maybe not. But by the majority and by the church quite often. And and you must bear it. You're called upon to bear it. We want to talk about this. So reproach follows those who follow Christ and go to Him where He is to be found. And those who go to Christ always go forth outside the camp. Second point, or heading. Reproach for Christ is Christ's reproach. I want to show you what I mean. That may elude you at first, but reproach for Christ is Christ's reproach. That's what He's saying, isn't it? Bearing His reproach. No italics. And finally, thirdly, Christ's reproach must be endured. Must be patiently endured. Believingly endured. Willingly endured. Joyfully endured. As Christians, we must bear the reproach by enduring it. Well, here's the first point. Reproach follows those who go forth to Christ, leaving this world. Now, what are we talking about? Oh, I'm talking about something that's done to true Christians. The true Christian is reproached. Clearly, it says this. If we follow Christ, we will be reproached. Those who leave all and deny self and take up their cross are thought sometimes to be out of their minds. If you haven't been thought you're out of your mind, you may not have followed Christ outside the camp and taken His reproach upon you. They think you're crazy. They cannot understand. Neither the church nor the world understands this. Have you read? It's not the only book you should read, but maybe it's one you should think about reading on self-denial. The Shadow of the Cross. I don't hear a lot of comments about it, but a member of my own family told me that she wept through the entire chapter on marriage in that little book. It so convicted her. I hope she gained not just tears, but some help in self-denial in her marriage. You might as well. But in other areas also. For the whole life of the Christian, Calvin says, is a life of self-denial. Did he feel it? Of course he did. Did he bear it? Of course he did. He endured it to the end. Joyfully. Believingly. Willingly. For Christ's sake. Arm yourself for the assaults of the world. Even the religious world. And others as well. When you go out to Christ. Now that's what I'm talking about. But who is to do this? Who will be reproached? I've already said it, but I'll say it again. Those who follow Christ will be reproached. He was scorned and mocked and put to open shame. Open shame. Maybe yours won't be open. Maybe it'll be subtle. Hidden. Insinuations. Smiles. Laughs. Under their breath. Words spoken, mumbled. But it may be open. Is the servant better than his master? If it was true of Jesus Christ that the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, it will be true of us today in the church. And every Christian will know something of this reproach. If the religious world hated him, will it not hate you also as it hated your master? He said, yes, it will. It's a clear statement. Nothing about it is in doubt. You will be reproached. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Not a surprise to be expected. Welcomed in one way, though painful And we shun it sometimes, quite often, in another. But it should not be that we are embarrassed or ashamed of Christ and His reproach. We must be like Christ if we're Christians. And that is true in suffering reproach, as it is true in every other respect. We'll be loving, yes. We'll be generous, yes. We'll be kind, yes. And all those other qualities that Christ showed forth. But this as well, reproached for His name's sake. Think of Paul. Oh, how he bore the reproach, as we read in Philippians chapter 3. Think of John on Patmos. Wow. Think of those today who are suffering and oppressed. Christianity is real. And you'll know the real Christian when he or she can take persecution or oppression and bear it, endure it, suffer it with a willing heart, with a ready mind, with a joyful spirit, with a believing heart that it is God's will, not appointed by men, but by Christ Himself. Yes, men bring it. Quite often they're wicked men who do it. And they're not less wicked because it's God's will. But we should learn to bear it and endure it. And I'll speak a little more about that. Now, David was pierced in the house of his friends by his close friends. He was stabbed in the back, David. And we're often wounded in the house of our friends. Those we thought, at least, were dear friends have assaulted us. It burns. It stings. It's like the poison of scorpions or of a serpent, a viper. It's bitten you. I remember getting to a yellow jacket's nest and they went down my shirt. Wow. You talk about stinging. Till I could get that shirt off, I was stung all over. Wow. And the house of our friends. You see, it's your good name that they aim at with their reproaches and wish to destroy. If they could. It's like a painful wound in your heart when a man's good name is assailed. Yet the righteous in every age have suffered from such treatment. Even those who least deserve it, like Christ Himself. Did He deserve to be treated and reproached as He was? You know He was not. He was without sin. How do you think you will fare? I will fare. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a maybe. It's a sure thing. Shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. So, how do they do this? How is it done, this persecution, this retribution, this reproach? Well, sometimes it's open, but not always. Sometimes they speak certain words directly to you, so you know where they stand. But other times there's signs like a wagging head or shooting out of the lip or scornful laughter behind your back or maybe in front of you. And other times it's not spoken. It's written words, personally in a public press, like happened to Charles Spurgeon and many others like him. Reviled in the public press. And he bore it. He never answered his critics ever once. Sometimes it's by indifference. It's by neglect. Or by openly shunning you. As happened to Charles Simeon. And his congregation would not speak to him. They would walk across the street to the other side when they saw him coming down the sidewalk on their side of the street. For a long time that went on. Finally, the Lord prevailed and gave him victory in a congregation that much appreciated him. But God blessed, even through his suffering, perhaps even more, when he was reproached, as it were, for Christ's sake. So we've looked at what we're talking about, the reproach of Christ and bearing it. We've talked about who, every Christian. We've talked a little bit about how they do it. But now why do they do it? Why is it done? There are many reasons, and I won't try to get into them all, but often it's out of envy, sometimes out of malice, sometimes both. But it's all together a reproach. And we go to Christ with that reproach. I read from John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master or his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But they don't. They lie. And they twist. And they pervert. And they misunderstand. Willingly. Misunderstand. Sometimes it seems purposely misunderstand. So because the reproach that falls on us is such a terrible thing, we must be careful. Job had friends. He later might not have called them friends, but he did it first. Wow. With friends like that, who needs enemies? If you read Job very carefully. Christ had his own family. They misunderstood him. His own brothers and sisters. Father and mother, perhaps. At least his mother. Your pastor? Oh, of course, he'll suffer the same. Maybe I can't tell you what form it will take. Maybe you know better than I what form it has already taken or what form it may be ready to take in the future. May come from some of you. May the Lord prevent that. Oh, may he give you peace. May he give you unity. May he give you harmony in the church. But when you suffer reproach, let it never be done because of your sinful, willful acts and crimes. I read to you from Peter. Should I read it again? Perhaps I should. Just a few verses from 14 to 16 in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 14 and following. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Who is the he? Christ, of course. We'll look at this more carefully later. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer for Christ as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Christ's behalf. And you can look into Psalm 26 perhaps and discover that there's only one place that you can appeal when they treat you like this. And there are all kinds of reasons why they do it. I won't try to figure them all out. I miss one or two, maybe 1,000. I don't know. Because there are many ways they can strike at us, to reproach us, to shame us. But David in Psalm 26 tells us that the appeal is always to the final authority, to God Himself. We do not appeal to men. We appeal to the final authority, to God, and to God alone. And He will make it right. How long will He take? I don't know. Maybe not in your lifetime. Or maybe it will be that He will show up, that you are righteous and the others are the wicked ones. But if not in this life, it will certainly be given in the next. This reproach will be taken from you. And they will be shown to be liars and the wicked persons that they deserve. And maybe some will reproach you who repent and who turn back to the Lord, or seem to, because they will sometimes be those who repent. And they will try to make it right. A little late, perhaps, but they will try at last to make it right. It's kind of like the man who was lied about. And it went all over the little town in which they lived. And he gave a man a pillow who came to him and said, I now see that you are righteous and I'm the guilty one who brought this reproach upon you and put the rumors out in the community. So take this pillow, he said, and let it be torn up and let the wind carry every piece, every feather in the pillow to the widest parts of the community. Now go and pick them up, he said, after you've distributed them. I cannot do it, he said. I know, he said. The Lord can make it right, and only He can make it right. So the reproaches of Christ will fall upon you. Second point, the reproach for Christ's sake is Christ's reproach. It's His, not first of all yours. Let me read another quotation from David Dixon. Verse 13 teaches, from this 13th chapter, the 13th verse teaches us that what reproach is suffered for Christ's sake is not the man's, the individual's, but Christ's reproach, for whom it is suffered. And so the reproach is as honorable before God as it is ignominious before the world. So you will bear whose reproach? Well, if it's for sin, it'll be your own. But if it's not for any crime or sin that you've done, and you've done it for Christ's sake, He will bear the reproach. Now, why is it called the reproach of Christ? It may puzzle you. Well, let me try to explain it. It's a pretty big subject and a little involved, but it is true. Is it not? What I just said, it's in the text. Bearing His reproach. Who's? Christ. Not the individual who's being reproached, but Christ, for whom the individual is reproached. Well, it's called Christ's reproach, first of all, because it is like the reproach Christ willingly, courageously, lovingly, even joyfully bore while He was on the earth in the days of His humiliation. But there's more. It's not just like it. Secondly, because the reproach that falls on us really is a reproach falling on Christ today. In what ways, you say? Well, let me list some. It's true that the reproach is really falling upon Christ because of our mystical union with Christ by faith. We are in union with Christ by faith. So between Christ and His church, that is His people, between Christ and His people, the church, There is a union like that of the body to the head, it said. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Does the head feel what falls upon the body? Of course it does. You injure your hand, does the head feel it? Of course. All the sensation goes straight to the brain, to the head. And we read that when the enemy struck Christ's body, the church, the head cried out, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's what was said. You're persecuting my church. Who feels it? Well, of course, the church does feel it. Definitely. But who else feels it? Christ, the head of the church, feels it. He has a sympathy with us that we cannot understand. It is beyond comprehension in some ways. We have a great high priest seated upon a throne of grace. And he feels what we feel. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, of our own weaknesses, but also with our abuse. What is given to us as abuse? So Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, heard the voice of the head speaking for the body. Why persecutest thou me? And then there is a sharp and keen sympathy between Christ and everyone who is his. I've already said this in one way. So we have a high priest who cannot be touched. Do we have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? No. He can be touched and is touched with every feeling that we feel. Thirdly, Christ accounts the wrongs done to us as done to himself. Let me read to you from Matthew 25. And the verses 40 and 45. And the king will answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And then 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." So there is this corresponding act when we persecute Christians. Christ is persecuted. When we bless them and do good for them, he also is blessed and has good done for him. So if you did it to one of the least of your brothers, he says, "You've done it to me." And the fourth, the cause of our reproach is because we have Christ's name and we do, therefore, Christ's will in true and spiritual worship and in true and spiritual religion. It's a good name. He had a good name. And that name is being reviled when you are being reviled. Those who revile his people are reviling him. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. I have to do this quickly if I can. I'm getting a little slow here. Acts 5 and verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? No, that's the wrong verse. 41. Here we go. And they departed from the presence of his council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had his name upon them, and they were rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. Think about it. These are many ways in which this is fulfilled. Bearing His reproach. Let me give you a few lessons from the doctrine. Not every reproach can be counted a joy and glory, but only those done for righteousness' sake. I'll read again from 1 Peter chapter 2. And the verse is 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, and this is acceptable with God. Second, we are to remember that those do to you only what they first did to Christ. It's an honor to be given the same treatment the Master received and the elder brother, Jesus Christ, received. That should be a good comfort to you, a bit of a motive for you as well. That you're only bearing His suffering, and you're bearing it like He did. And then there's that foolish madness that people would ever reproach Christ's people when they are really reproaching Christ. If you're doing this, or if it's being done to you, it's not done to you alone. And you're not doing it to others who are Christians alone. But you're doing it to Christ. I'm aghast that people would do this. Speak evil of other Christians. Oh my. Have I done it? I confess I am guilty. But it leaves me ajar. Leaves me stunned to think. How will we escape the judgment of God if we revile and assault the name of His eternal Son? The Son of the Father. Reproach for Christ's sake is Christ's reproach. I hope that's been at least a little clear. Maybe I've muddled the waters. But let me say it again, because this point is the main thing. You need to get it through your mind, into your mind. Reproach for Christ's sake is Christ's reproach. And the third head, the third point, Christ's reproach must be patiently endured, even believingly and joyfully and willingly. Endure. Look again at what's going to happen to those who follow Christ, who are His people. There will be against them this onslaught of reproach. They're out of step with the world. The people of Christ will be out of step with the world, with man-made religion, with its forms, with its practices, with all of its external glory, as they call it. They will be doing something very different. I hope very respectfully, very quietly, they will refuse or sometimes condemn. I hope it's with some gentleness and compassion and with charity at least. Until, of course, people begin to revile and will not repent. But be kind one to another. So this kind of persecution can be very subtle. What's going to be done can sometimes be done very subtly. Others don't notice it so much. They take it for granted that you are out of step and therefore they can reproach you. And there are many ways of punishing others. It's like a sword that pierces deep into the soul and wounds profoundly. because it's aimed at your good name. But ultimately it will be Christ's name that you bear. And His good name is the name that will suffer most. And they will be accounted guilty of reproaching Christ, even though they're doing it toward you. They don't realize that it's to Christ that their reproach is carried. But it is not easy. It will be painful. So it's the condition and the lot of all true people of God, of all true Christians in all the ages of the earth, that they suffer such reproach. And it's not done because of some serious sin or defect in the individual. Are you a sinner? Of course you're a sinner. But it's not done because of your sin. But it's done in malice. It's done with misunderstanding, sometimes a purposeful misunderstanding of your righteousness and of the righteous. So how should the righteous act when they're undergoing reproaches? Bear it. You must bear it. There's nothing else you can do. Try to defend yourself. It only increases the malice and the misunderstanding. Oh, he's defending himself. He must be guilty. He has to defend himself. And even sometimes when others defend you, if they should step up to do that, sometimes they are very reluctant to do that when the whole camp is against them. And against you, I mean, and therefore would be against them if they did it. But you must bear it. But how would you bear it? Bear it, first of all, with faith, believing that God will make it right, that the judge of all the earth is doing right, and He will only do right. And you will be vindicated at last, if not in this life, if not in this world, then at last you will be vindicated in that world to come. Believingly. Bear it willingly. With a willingness to undergo the wounds and the pains of a bad name, unjustly given for Christ's sake. Bear it courageously. With a courage and a constancy. By going on in one's own duty. What God has called you to do as your duty in going outside the camp where Christ is, even though you're going to be reproached, and that reproach will continue and even increase, bear it courageously. So this is part of the cross, part of the shadow of the cross, which we take up daily when we follow Christ. May come early in life, it may come late in life, but it will come. I don't know when. Take it joyfully. Count it all joy when you suffer for His sake, not for any wickedness. And many other things could be said. Now, how can I know if I am bearing this reproach properly, you might ask? Yes, how can I know? Well, faith does not doubt the promises of God. It takes those promises and claims them and rests on them and goes out on them and does not go anywhere else but to the promises of God. So if you are believing faithfully, or faith is in your bearing of it, you will believe His promise. Second, how do you know it's willing? Willingness shows itself by an inward meekness. I didn't say weakness. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, and he was the strongest man in his age. Perfect? No. But strong to do the will of God. But you will bear it willingly when you show meekness and contentment. Yes, even contentment. That you're being disturbed. That you're being misused. You're being shamed. You're being reproached. And how do you show you're not? bearing it willingly? By fretfulness, by letting it disturb you and carry you away. I think it will. You will feel it. I'm not saying you won't feel it. By being vexed by it and sometimes becoming revengeful. How can I get even? You know, meekness makes broad and powerful shoulders for the soul. And meekness can shoulder that reproach that you bear. You know, we are far stronger afterwards because of the reproach. Stronger as Christians. Now, you may know that you're bearing it very willingly and joyfully. When in your outward walk you do not retaliate in word or deed, but rather you bless and do good to those who spitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. And joyfully? Yes. Is there joy? You take it with joyfulness? And courage, constancy. You know you have this courage and constancy when you keep on, when you persevere, when you persist in doing the will of Christ and going to Him outside the camp, no matter what the opposition and reproach that comes to you for it, for going to Him. Don't leave off the right way of life. Do not worship, but keep on doing the will of God as best you understand it, laid down in Holy Scripture, in the Bible. Denomination in which I am a member, there's a vow ministers take. And among the vows, there's this vow. When I first took it, I thought, there's little chance of me suffering or having to bear it. Not so. Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in the maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? Ministers ask to take such a vow because those who were wiser than they and more experienced than they knew that it would come. If they were real Christians and held to the real gospel and studied the peace and the purity of the church as they should. Well, I finish with this word. The believer will show contempt for the world and its outward religion by going to Christ outside the camp. The world will show its contempt to the Christian and to true spiritual worship and true religion by reproaching him and it. And ultimately, reproaches fall on Christ. Therefore, they reproach Christ. Christians are to bear these reproaches willingly, courageously, patiently, believingly, lovingly, joyfully. So come to Christ. Leave all to Him. And leave all for Him. And follow Him. What an honor. What a joy. To be like Jesus. Bearing His reproach. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, may we learn, not just this sermon, oh dear Lord, help us to learn to go to Christ where He is and bear His reproach, carry it wherever it takes us, and our shoulders get broader and broader the more we bear and suffer. His sake. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name with the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen.